Church, I'd love to have about 10 minutes just to sit down with you today, because you can just almost sense that overwhelming burden. And I don't know if it's maybe my own feelings, so I don't want to put that on you, but there seems to be a heaviness. You know, a heaviness sometimes is us just being real, so I don't think you need to pretend that it's not there, but I feel like we need to not let it become the anthem of what we are and who we are. And I'm going to, Travis, take this down a little bit just in case I get too close. But I want to take you back to Philippians 2 today. And I want us to look at something that I think every one of us in our lives need. We started it last week. God's not let me escape it. We're going to come back to it. I'm going to prelude it again. I'm going to give you this at the beginning again. We're talking about complaining today. We're going to get into the complaining today. And this is an area of my life that I've been under conviction. Have you learned that it's very easy to complain? I don't mean to bring up a sour point or to use sports, but last night for 23 minutes, it was tragic. As you watch a game and they start throwing items, not caring about safety of others because they're mad about a call. And I felt like as I watched that, that kind of depicts where we are. If you watch the Tennessee game, you know what I'm talking about. Golf balls, ketchup bottles, mustard bottles, all these water bottles being thrown, just projected, having to clear cheerleaders and everybody off the field because of a call on a game that in a year won't even matter. In a month won't even matter. And I look at that and I'm like, you know what? This is a good symbol of how our emotions are, right? I feel like as a nation, we're wound up tight right now. Anybody else feel a little bit of pressure from time to time? Anybody else feel like maybe you're handling stress a little bit different than you did 2 years ago? Come on, let's be real. Anybody else feel like their fuse is very short? All right, where you at? Let's see open confession today, right here. All right, some of your fuse just got lit because I made you raise your hand, right? So here it is. Sometimes it's hard to catch a breath. Sometimes it's hard to figure out life. I mean, do we open, do we not? Do we get together, do we not? Do we hug or do we not? I mean, how close is too close? And what's the right way? What's the wrong way? And there's a way that seems right to men, but the end is destructive. So God, which way should I go? And even when you get into your own faith, sometimes if we're not careful, and I feel like in the past 2 years, it's become where faith has become stressful. And let me say this, it's almost impossible to put those two words in the same sentence and then both live together. How can we have faith and stress at the same time? Because one should conquer the other. Matter of fact, doesn't the book of 1 John tell us that perfect love, what's it do to fear? It casts out all fear. What does love do to sin? It covers it. And the Bible's saying, okay, so we can't have I love you and I have a grudge against you in the same sentence. We can't have I care about you, but I'm mad in the same sentence. One has to win or else we're in this teeter-totter or tug of war between good and evil. And understand that Satan wants to plague our minds and plague our lives with things that stress us out and give us anxiety. Hey, write it in your notes. No relationship you're in is going to be easy. No healthy relationship is always good. No circumstance that you go through is going to have a perfect window of view of every right decision you should make in the circumstance. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. The Bible says that God, he rewards those that do what? That earnestly, diligently seek him. Can I say this? There's a reason why the Bible says you have to seek. Please write this down. It means that God's not always obvious. Right is not always obvious. Good is not always obvious. So you've got to do some digging. You got to do some searching. How many of you have been praying about something for a long time and you still have no solution? Would you raise your hand? Anybody got that? How many of you have been looking for a breakthrough or freedom and you don't have to raise your hand on this, but it's still not there? How many of you have been looking for some healing, whether physically, emotionally, spiritually, or relationally, and it seems slow in coming? I hear God speaking to Habakkuk saying, hey, these things may seem like it's a long time coming, but they will happen. Please write those words in your notes. They will happen. Maybe you translate it to a more personal pronoun. It is going to happen. What God has designed for your life, what God desires for your life, what God has planned for your life will happen if you stay faithful. If you and I would just say, okay, God, you're gonna get my attention. We have said it so many times. I said it in a marriage yesterday, the wedding ceremony. Whatever gets your focus gets you. Whatever gets your attention gets you. It gets all of you. It gets every ounce of you. What you're thinking about becomes what you are about. Would you agree? If you've had a bad day at work and you bring it home, what's your home life gonna be? Pretty bad, right? Let's call it poopy. It's gonna be nasty. It's gonna stink. If you are confused and you feel like you're losing control of your life, then naturally fear is going to rule every decision. If you feel like you're going to lose a loved one, then fear is going to become the anthem of which you try to save that relationship, and it'll make you controlling and you'll squeeze the life out of everything you got in your life. Look at these verses, if you would. We read the first part of this last week. If you weren't here last week, grab the video, YouTube or the Podbean, and you can listen to it. We're going to pick up in verse number 12 of Philippians chapter number 2. It says, "Dear friends, you always followed my instruction when I was with you, and now that I am away, it's even more important." Don't you like that? I want to pause here. Paul's literally writing to the Philippians here, and he's saying, it's easy when we're together. It's a lot more important when we're not. All right? It's like this. When you're on a date with your spouse or your significant other, I met a boyfriend of somebody on our praise team right before church. It's easy to be attentive. It's easy to be excited. It's easy to be in that moment where you're loving each other and you're having a good time. But what happens when you're apart and there's distance or you gotta travel and things go on? It's a lot more difficult. It becomes a lot more intentional when the person isn't right there. Would you agree? All right, so can I tell you this? It's easy when you come into a Sunday morning to get caught up in a song or to get caught up in a sermon and feel like everything's gonna work out when you're together with people who are believing like-minded. It becomes a little more necessary to be intentional when you go to work tomorrow or you go to your school to keep in front of you the things that God laid out. That's why we believe small groups. You need to have conversations about the things that God's doing in your life. Remember last week we pleaded, we need to spend time together. Listen, I'm telling you this, and we are inviting the community. We're reaching out. But if nobody else outside of our church shows up on the Halloween, that is going to be awesome to just spend time with each other. And I'll be honest with you, if I'm taking home a lot of candy, I'm not sad, all right? So the thing is we've got these opportunities, but the Bible says, Paul's saying here, he's saying, hey, look, friends, when I'm with you, we can follow the leader. We can tap each other and say, let's go. But I'm not with you. And now it's more important that you what? What's the next word? Work. Now, I understand this. This verse right here gets very misquoted. In the King James, it says, work out your salvation. And then it tells you by obeying and reverencing God. And a lot of times I've heard people say that in order to be saved, your efforts are going to maintain your salvation. I'm going to take a bold step here. I don't mean to upset anyone. We'll have a conversation after this. If you are saved by grace through faith, and it is a gift of God, and it's not of works, so nobody can say I got saved because of what I did. If grace saved you, grace maintains you. All right, are you with me? And Paul says, work from your salvation. Work because of your salvation. Now there's a key word there. It's gonna take some work. Say it with me. We gotta put some. All right, it's like you want a paycheck, what do you gotta do? Work. You want progress? Work. You wanna see something developing in your life? Work. Stop wishing you had what you're not willing to work for. Salvation is the starter. It's the igniter. It's the Holy Spirit being placed in your life and the seal of God being placed on your soul, your name being recorded in a permanent Lamb's Book of Life. It's everything in your identity being secured through the cross and the resurrected Savior. Your salvation is a gift today. It's the beginning today. But your salvation doesn't naturally grow your faith.
It starts with faith, but in order for faith to continue to grow, we've got to say, okay, Christ, I'm going to work. I'm to give you my attention. Isn't that what the next part says? It says, okay, it says, work hard to show the results of your salvation by two things. Write them in your notes. One, obey. Now, how many of you would be honest? Obedience takes effort. You know, I got a little girl that is very strong-willed. Anybody else got kids like that? All right, take a moment. Let's have a little therapy session. You know, it seems like they become two and they know everything. All right, even if they don't know everything, Kanan's a real curious learner. She loves to learn. So let's give her some props. But if Kanan wants you to sing, you sing. When she wants you to sing. But if she doesn't want you to sing, she'll immediately let you know, no, no singing. And it's like, you need a moment in the bathroom to cry it out, but she'll let you know, no singing Mickey Mouse. She loves it. Anybody else know the jingle? M-I-C-K-E-Y. Okay, if Kanan was in here and did not want you singing that, like Uncle Nathan is not allowed to sing that song. I don't know what it is. Anytime he breaks out in that song, Kanan's like, no! No Mickey Mouse! You know, it's like, she's got that. You know, and there's times I look at her and I say, you know, Kanan, put that down. And she'll just look at me. You know, so I try to do it better. Kanan, you better put that down. Do you want a spanking? Now, before you judge me on that, I believe in scripture. You know, so when Kanan needs a spanking, I go get Jordan and tell her it needs to happen. No, true story, Jordan's a better discipliner than I. I always said, I'll never be that parent that counts. But I am really good at counting. I'm like, Kanan, one, two, and then she's like, three, four. She thinks we're playing a game. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, how am I gonna get this girl to, you know, I gotta actually follow through. That's how you get her to understand. But I'll look at it and it's like, Kanan, come on, obey, obey, obey. And in my mind, I sit there and I think, it would be just so much easier if you would just do what I'm asking you to do. How many of you have thought that with your husband? Come on, ladies. Guys, I'm not even gonna ask you, because that would put you in a very awkward position for the rest of the day. Oh, somebody just messed up. Did y'all hear it? They did it. How many of you have ever thought that with your children? If you would just listen to me, it'd be so much easier. You know what? I'm going to tell you this. That should resonate in your mind how God is probably feeling about the way we handle our circumstances today. If you would just listen to me, it would be okay. In Exodus 20, when we see God show up in a thunderous voice and we see him lay out in our Bible study on Monday nights, we were talking about, if you read the commandments that God gave, they weren't God saying, I'm sitting up here wanting to zap you. God tried to warn them of 10 things to stay away from that will naturally cause terrible effects in your life. If you kill somebody, terrible effect. Adultery, terrible effect. If you have another God in front of you, terrible effect. God didn't have to zap you with some consequence, because those sins carry consequences of their own. Amen? If you got a foul mouth, there's a consequence. What's that consequence? People don't wanna talk to you. They don't wanna be around you. You know, if we do things that we should not do, steal, kill, if we covet, by the way, right now, if you're looking at your neighbor wishing you had what they had, their relationship, their money, their house, you're not happy. You've lost your joy. You've surrendered it. You've laid it on an altar to Satan, and he's taken it, and he's given you misery in return. It's a natural consequence. You know what God's doing? He's standing, and he's meeting them in thunder and lightning on this mountain, saying, please understand that what I'm telling you, if you would just obey, life would be easier. Yeah, we look at it and it's like God just wants to steal all the fun. By the way, maybe write this in your notes. The best way to have fun is to have the right kind of fun, because it leaves a better conscience on the other side. It's a fun that can carry over. Laughing at good jokes doesn't make you feel ashamed when the person hears the joke that you're telling that you wish didn't hear. When it's a coarse, crude, vulgar joke. And that's what Galatians 5 says, stay away from those things. You know, are you following this topic? Are you getting this understanding? Or Paul's saying, hey, You got to work, and here's how you do it. How do you show that you're a Christian? Obey. Now, let's be honest with this. How many of you have good kids? Would you raise your hand? You got good kids. All right. Hopefully they're not in here for those of you that do not have your hands in the air. I have great kids. I love my kids. They don't always obey, but they're still great kids. You might not think there's great kids, but that doesn't matter. I'm their dad. You're not providing for them. You won't feed them. You don't change their diapers. You don't care what happens to them after they leave this place. You might care the 5 minutes that you keep them or 45 minutes that you keep them in the children's building, all right? You might have an interest in their lives for that, but I go with them everywhere they go, and I think about them everywhere I am, and I pray for them and look for them in all things that I do. My kids are my kids, so they're good kids to me, whether they're not good kids to you or not. They'll be loved by me whether you love them or not. They'll be provided for and cared for by me and their mother, whether you care for them or not. And you have a heavenly father today that looks at you and says, I don't care what the world says, and I don't care what the world thinks, and I don't care what everybody else is saying about you. You're a good kid because I created you for good works to glorify me and to show who I am. You were not created to be a mistake today. God does not make mistakes. Therefore, you are not a mistake. And God does not care what Satan has to say about you. God does not care what your neighbors think of how you raise your kids. God does not care about what the church has labeled you to be. You're a good kid today, and God wants good things, but you don't always obey. Just because my kids don't obey does not mean I forsake them as my child. Some of you may need to hear this. Maybe it's the best news you've heard all week. That just because you were disobedient this week doesn't mean that God left you behind. Saved by grace, secured by grace, sustained by grace. Oh, and protected by mercy. Aren't you thankful today? Maybe right there we could give an invitation for some of you. You don't need to hear the rest of it. You know why we could give an invitation right there? Because if you've been disobedient, God doesn't want to beat you back into subjection. He calls you back in because the safest place you could be with your life is in obedience to God. Now, let me clarify something. Safest does not mean easiest. I mean, would you agree with me that every apostle, every disciple that lost their life because they were in God's will would stand here today and say, God's will is not the safest place to be. Sometimes it's dangerous and sometimes it's risky. Sometimes it's hard to tell your kids the truth. Sometimes it's hard to be the odd family out. It's hard to be the ones that are trying to lead in a different direction. But you know what? You're saved today, so obey God. You're my child today, he says, so obey. And number two, reverence him. What's it mean to reverence somebody? Dennis, stand up and walk to the front, if you don't mind real quick. Look at Dennis's outfit, okay? He's right there for all of you on the floor. All right, break your neck. All right, what is Dennis in his outfit reverencing today? Tennessee. How do you know that? He's got a T on his shirt. In other words, you know what a thing is, I love you so much, you know, and this is not, he's more in love with God than football. Let's put that out there, all right? He clarified. What he's saying is, I'm such a fan that I don't care who knows. I'm such a fan that I don't care if it shows. I'm such a fan that even though we lost, or even though it didn't go my way, I'm still a Tennessee fan win right here today, right? That's reverence says I don't care who sees it, but reverence says I'll actually acknowledge it too. I'll give you an elevation above myself. That's why people lose their dignity going to a game. They're elevating a team and a player more than themselves. I'm not going against football. I'm a big fan. But I mean, some people are just crazy in a stadium. Dennis even said last night, I'm going to use it against him. He said, I don't know what my kids think of me this morning. You know, like he said, after watching that game, they stayed up watching it with me. And some of you were the same. But you know what? When we elevate something and we put something up, we cheer, we proclaim, we do anything we can to raise that high. We revere, we acknowledge, and we want others to know too. Today, we know Dennis is a Tennessee fan because there's an acknowledgement in Dennis's life of that fact. How many of you can say, simple point, I got it. Raise your hand, we're gonna move on. Ready? Here it is. just as much as Tennessee is proudly on his shirt, the name of God should be proudly on your tongue, on your lips. It should be in your lifestyle and the way that you go. If you're going to honor God and revere God, then you should elevate God. You should go a little bit crazy for God. You should be a little bit loud for God. You should be a little bit excited for God. Or you should be still, small, and quiet for God. You should just have God on your mouth. Somebody should be able to look at you and say, hey, he is a follower of God. We don't need fans of Jesus, by the way. We need actual followers. And we don't need people that just step by and say, I'm gonna cheer for you if you're winning. We need the people that say, I'm gonna lift you high, even if today is hard, even if today is difficult. In other words, would you put it this way? I'm gonna praise instead of panic. I'm gonna worship instead of worry. I'm gonna put your name in an elevated part of my life. And instead of today looking at everything that Satan's doing wrong around me or every demon that's come against my life, and instead of proclaiming their praise and their worship through my complaint, I will lift high God's name and I will say, hey, he alone is worthy of my focus and my attention and my adoration and my worship. He alone. I mean, I don't know how many days of my life I have wasted praising the work that Satan has done in my life. Any Me Toos? Matter of fact, maybe write this down. Complaining is truly a form of Satan worship. We're not saying you're exalting him, but you sure are making known his works. Now, by the way, write this down. Satan can't make you do anything, by the way. All that Satan is able to do in your life is given to him by allowance. Saying, okay, I'm gonna allow you to make me negative today. How many of you have found that during the day, there's times when you're around certain people or in certain things that you really have to stay focused or you're gonna lose your cool? Yeah. How many of you have ever, you know, had to send the kids to the room? Not because you want them away from you, but you just don't wanna be you. And you want God to be seen in your life. And so here comes this verse that says, work hard to show the results of your salvation so that when I discipline my kids, they don't be disciplined by my flesh, but that instead they're met by the Spirit of God with wisdom and understanding and correction that brings them back into a right standing with him. God help us that at the end of discipline, the kids shouldn't feel like they're beat down. The kids should feel like they've been set free. Because we stepped into a bad and said, there's better. There's a better God. There's a better way. There's a better thing. And so in our lives, we've got to get back to this point to where we realize that we need to revere God. And I feel like in my life, can I just give a confession? In my life, I have to be intentional with reverence towards God because it's so easy to get negative. It's so easy to see the wrong. It's so easy to recognize my own mistakes. But let's be honest, it's even easier to see the mistakes of others. Anybody right now can be a professional politician, reviser, just by simply, you know, watching what's going on. Can we write this down? Could there be a chance that everybody's getting it wrong? And could there be a chance that in America we worship America more than we worship God? I mean, while we're declaring our freedoms and our independence, which I'm so thankful that we have, I'm glad I'm free and independent in Jesus Christ, but I was not given independence so that I could be a lone ranger for Christ. I was given an independence from Satan so that I could be dependent on Christ. And we're living in a nation that's trying to drive us, well, this is my body, my. Let me make my decision. What would happen if our mindset started changing and instead of making decisions that would benefit us, we started thinking about others and say, hey, God, how can you use my life to be the benefit of his life and her life? And how can you use our lives to come together to make sure that everybody in here knows the love of God and knows it in abundance and knows it freely and has the same opportunities? I will say this, and this is as political as I'm gonna get. America wasn't founded so that we can be in condemnation. It was founded so that we could be free of the judgment and condemnation that kept us from being a nation. Hey, I'm gonna tell you this now. God would say it this way. I didn't send you Jesus so that you could walk under the condemnation of sin and the negative Nancy mindset. I gave you Jesus so that you could walk free and that you can realize that in every circumstance, God's will work its way out if you just obey reverence and fear. Isn't it amazing that God uses the word fear and then in another passage tells us not to have the spirit of fear? And we look at that and we say it's contradicting itself. And no, God's saying we should live in an awareness that God is powerful today. Matter of fact, in Exodus 20,
God said, I did this way. Moses told the people, God was thunderous and lightning so that you would fear him. You know what he's saying? God did this so that you know he has the power. He did this so that you recognize that he could do what he says he could do. If he can speak through thunder and lightning, then he can take out cancer. If he can speak through these things, then he can take out addiction. If he can do these things, God has power. Understand that God's more powerful than anything on earth, including you. And I'm glad God's more powerful than me. That means, hey, even my sin and my stupidity, it still pales, it still falls, it still crumbles at the name of Jesus. And we got to get to this understanding that if we're going to show the results of our salvation, then we got to be obedient. Man, we got to reverence God and put God first and raise and elevate God up. There's got to be some praise, but we also got to realize he's powerful today. And I know there's times in my life that I don't always see his power. That doesn't change his power. I go back to sitting around a campfire with a little girl saying, I just don't feel God. And I'm gonna say this again and again and again till we get it. Show me the verse of the Bible that says God's a feeling. He's not. When we started, I was standing as close as I'm standing to DJ now when the little girl said, I just don't feel God. We're in pitch black darkness. I walk to the other side of that fire and I call out that little girl's name, Haley. Can you still hear me? Yes. Am I still real? Well, yeah. She thought it was a dumb question. Yeah, but you can't feel me. I'm all the way over here. Can you feel me? She got all weirded out by that question. What? Can you feel me? I mean, right now, can you feel me? No. Jacob, can you? Am I touching you? But does it change the literalness that I'm here? And that you're there and that you're real and so am I. Because God does not want to be a feeling today. He wants to be a reality today. We got to get to a place in our lives that we realize that God does not always feel like butterflies and rainbows and cupcakes and all these things. God does not always feel that way. Does God produce feelings in our lives? Yes. You're made in whose image? God's. So every emotion you have, God has had. Now, that should make you feel normal. Do you think God has had anxiety? Oh, you can't read the Garden of Gethsemane without seeing Jesus just pouring out his blood and sweat over the stress. Yeah, I've heard it preached so many times. His heart was so broken for us. Baloney. You don't sit there and say in a prayer, God, this is this. Can we do this another way? If there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours be done. You know what that gives me? It gives me great peace to know that I don't always understand what's going on in my life. And that's okay, because Jesus really didn't like what was going on in his either. And Jesus got stressed out too. But Jesus responded different than I normally do. Instead of stress and having a 15-20 minute conversation with somebody, and then they didn't give him what he wanted, so he went to a different disciple and says, what do you think I should do? Instead of getting on Facebook and asking everybody what they needed to do about the way they feel, Jesus went to God and he said, this is how I feel. I love this. Not my will, yours can be translated this, but you're still God and I am not. Right now I am God, but I'm a son, I'm human, and I'm in flesh, and my flesh hurts and my heart breaks. And I don't know what to do, and I'm confused, and I'm scared, and the guys that you gave me are asleep. I've got these dudes with me that are supposed to watch for soldiers coming, and they could be coming at any moment, and I might not see them. And Jesus went to them a few times and said, hey, I'm at my hour, and you're asleep. Well, you know what that shows me? Even Jesus knew what it felt like to feel totally alone at the moment when you needed someone the most. But Jesus responded different than I do. Instead of sitting there and complaining and tweeting how lonely he was, he prayed. You're still God. And I am not. Not my will means that Jesus,
Man, this might be controversial, but this is the way I interpret. Not my will means that Jesus wanted out at that moment. Not my will means his quit was in high alert. You say, but he loved us so much he gave his life. Yes, but even in the face of death, he was scared of what he was about to go through. I would do anything for my kids, anything for my wife. I'd give my life for them. Anybody say me too about the people you love? Yeah. But let somebody put a gun to your face. And there's going to be that moment of fear. I think we go to church and we hear, God didn't give us the spirit of fear so much that we feel like we're totally ungodly because we're scared. Yet God knew we'd be afraid so much that 365 times in the Bible, he gave us a solution to fear. Don't be afraid, for I am with you. Don't be afraid, for I am God. Don't be afraid. Let not your heart be troubled. Joseph, don't be scared. Mary's telling the truth. She is pregnant and she's still a virgin. She didn't cheat on you, buddy. I mean, think about it. We always look at it like, oh, what a wonderful moment. Can you imagine if your fiance came up to you and said, I'm pregnant and I've never had sex? I mean, you would need an angel to show up and say, hey, don't be scared. And we know that Joseph had the fear of what other people would think too. Don't be afraid. Because Joseph was sitting there and the Bible said that he was thinking about breaking up with her in private. He was gonna go on the date. He was gonna sit her down at the table and he was gonna say, it's not you, it's me. Am I right? And the angel shows up and says, hey, don't be afraid because she's carrying the Messiah. His name will be Jesus. And you'll be the earthly dad that gets to raise him. Now the fear has totally shifted. You'll be the one setting a godly example to the Son of God. And then all of a sudden they go to church one day in a festival and Jesus is missing. And they go panicked and searching. And when they find him, what's this 12-year-old boy say? You should have known what I was doing. I'm doing my father's work. Can you imagine being Joseph? We could preach a whole message about the insanity that guy had to go through. I mean, that guy had to have a counselor. I mean, because there's no way that you're sitting there saying, your father's work, I build tables. Oh, that father's work, my bad. It's hard to be a stepdad to the Son of God. You know what? Maybe we should develop a whole sermon about some of you who have inherited children that were not your own. That's a good word. You may be raising the baby that's not yours. You may be stepping in. Richie, you may be the dad that did not produce Ethan. But my God, you may be the example of a living God in that little boy's life, and you may raise that boy to do the will of God that goes beyond your capabilities and mine too. Joseph raised one that would save the world. So sometimes maybe being the stepdad can bring a child closer to the Heavenly Father. That's pretty good. But there's some fear. I bet if I were to ask you today, is there something you're afraid of? Many of us would have. We would start very superficial. Like, I'll give you an example. I'm terrified of snakes. Terrified of heights. Any Me Too's on those? I hate spiders. And God has a sense of humor where he puts me in the woods every week. And I don't know what it is. You know, I've started learning humility means if you're in, you know, let the last be first means they catch the spider webs to the face and not you. It's like, here's the trail. Instead of follow me, it's lead the way. I really look ridiculous. Tim gave me a stick that's about this tall. And I literally walk through the woods like Moses. They're like, what are you doing? I'm like, I'm just preparing a way in the wilderness. You know, I'm going to be the modern day John the Baptist. And then every now and then you'll do this. Clearing the spider webs. That's it. I hate those things. I walked into one web that had the spider on it and he landed right here. And I heard angels and thought I was going home. I was panicked. I've got natural, but let's be honest. If we were to spend a lot of time together, our fears would evolve. I'm very scared of disappointing my wife. Any other men? And my wife has never made me feel like a disappointment, yet I'm still scared to death of letting her down. I'm scared to death every time. I did a wedding yesterday and couldn't breathe. I had to literally do breathing exercises on the way to the wedding. Before I get up here on a Sunday morning, I lose my breath because of the anxiety that takes over just in speaking. Yes, it's nerve-wracking standing in front of a crowd. But my goodness, we're preaching the Word of God. And I don't want a lost person to leave today because we didn't make Jesus known. And they didn't hear salvation was available and it eternally impact their life. I don't want to teach you something today and then you go apply it to your family and you lose your kids because you're raising them the wrong way. It's a very serious thing. And so I can't even walk on the stage without having to go to God first. And if I'm not careful and I don't spend time in prayer, I will spend time in fear. And if I spend time in fear, let's be honest, then I start trying to perform. And I start trying to sound right, and I start trying to make it right, and I want to be the exact right time. You know, because I want you to get something today, and somehow I live in a generation of a world that means that if you get something today, it means it produces a feeling. That maybe you would enjoy or be happy or like the sermon. And I have learned this in my life, that my feelings, even if they produce good ones, may not produce good results. And Paul said, everything's available to me, but not everything benefits me. And so the best thing we can do is model Jesus. God, not my will. I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. But I will do what you have said to do because you're God. And one act of obedience from Christ turned into every bit of the salvation you and I would need. So what would one act of obedience in our lives, one act of reverence, one act of saying, okay, God, I'm scared, but you're bigger than my fear today, and you're better than what I've got to go going on, so I'm going to step in your direction. And I'm going to trust that you're going to take this and do something with it. What if instead of speaking all the things we were scared of, we did not hear Jesus talk about his fear of the cross? We heard Jesus talk about his desire to change the cross, but a willingness to surrender to the will of God instead. I have dreams and visions of Grace Community Church and what it could be and what it could do. But God help us if my dreams and visions become my goal instead of the will of God. What if God shrunk this place down to 5? Would we still meet? You know what I mean? What if the air or the heat didn't work next week? Would we still meet? Power out, would we still go? You know, I think that, and it's easy to say that today when the lights are bright. I read an article, sent it to Garrett. We're in China. I showed it to my wife too. They've removed all Bible apps from the app stores on phones. Not just Christianity, Islam as well. All gone. You can't download it. You can't have it. And then I read yesterday that Canada has started exploring the same things. And I look at that and I'm like, I use my digital Bible more than my real Bible. And if we were to ask people in here today who has the actual Bible in their lap, not many would have that. And I think to myself, what would we do if we didn't have a written word of God? And you say, and I told Phil, if we start talking about stuff like this and people get way out and they don't want to hear it. But the reality is this, we have it now. Hide it in your hearts because maybe your heart's the only place we're going to be able to find it someday. Maybe your life is the only Bible that we'll be able to see someday. I mean, I'm thankful that I have a counselor that without the word of God can quote scripture left and right and pour it out. You know what he's saying? You know what he does with his life? It's not his will, it's God's will. And he fills himself with God. And guess what comes out? God comes out. And is it an accident that right after we're taught these things, look at verse number 13. Right after he's telling us to do this, it says, for God is working where? In you. And what is he trying to do? Two things, right? Number one, give you what? Meaning this, that God knows that you've got a human nature and he's gonna have to change the things you like. You're not messed up. You're not ungodly. You're not worthless today because your desires are off. God knows that he's gonna have to do a work in you to change your desires. And while you're working to obey, God's working to change you. And while he's changing your desires, he gives you the power to do what pleases him. Please write by this verse. You are naturally in opposition to God. So thank God he does the work that brings you into fellowship with him. And while you and I are really enticed by our sinful nature and our flesh, God's doing a work that says, I'm gonna change what you love. I'll be honest with you. If you change what you love, you change how you act. Am I right? Elijah, am I right? Where's Elijah? Elijah, there he is. All right, Elijah, come on down. Bree, just come with him. I met Elijah this morning. I don't know why I do this to first-time visitors. It normally turns them into last-time attenders. These two are dating. I found that out this morning. How long have y'all been dating? Almost 4 months. Did you know that? All right, good day. Come on. Stay in front and center. I'll give it to you. How old are you? 17. How old are you? 17. All right, good deal. I'm going to let y'all stand there and soak this in for a second. You're online, by the way, so shout out. This guy before this girl lived a different life, right? Do you play sports? What do you play?
Football.
Who do you play for?
Lakewood.
You're shaking a little bit, aren't you? Yeah, a little bit nervous. Do you play Xbox?
PlayStation.
PlayStation. Chris will like you. What do you like to play?
Call of Duty.
Call of Duty. Yeah. You woke Ross up. When y'all started dating, did you start playing a little bit less?
A little bit.
Wait till you get married. I have a wife that lets me play Xbox, true story. 37 years old and not ashamed. Matter of fact, what did I do for a couple hours yesterday morning? I played Xbox. I'm a Fortnite king. Proud to be. Do you have a job, or do you have a job?
I used to.
Used to. All right. What did you do?
I worked at a vet clinic back in Kentucky.
Back in Kentucky. What part of Kentucky?
Western.
Western. Oh, wow. So you're way far away from home. Okay. Awesome. All right. How often do y'all text?
Too much.
Too much. I should have asked the parents that. Yeah, I really... I mean, what'd you say? What was your answer?
All the time.
All the time. Let's tell on ourselves. How late into the night do y'all text?
I make them go to bed. I go to bed early. I like sleep.
So what time do you go to bed?
Like 10:30.
And that's when you play Xbox. Let's be real. It's after 10:30. Am I right? It's a PlayStation, sorry. Okay. No Xbox. Get off the stage. Now, here it is. When this meets this, this changes. Agreed? This will be stupid, no offense for this. Agreed? All right. Dads don't like this. Am I right? Where you at? Do you like this one, though? He's a good kid. All right, see, that's a good thing. But when a boy hits a certain age and starts noticing girls, it's the same thing that happened to Adam. Adam was in love with a garden until all of a sudden he took a nap and God brought out a woman and Adam was like, whoa. Isn't that what the Bible says? Wow. And now it's Adam and Eve. Matter of fact, she's not Eve until she sins. It's woman. She was made from a man. And what does Adam say? This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. 10 minutes ago, you know, he was petting ponies and eating apples and walking with God and having a good time, having no idea what a woman even was. And now, it's all about the woman. So much so that when Eve eats, what's Adam do? Eats with her. When a boy starts dating a girl, desires start to change. Would you agree? Come on now, work with me. How many of you others have teenagers that started dating and they all of a sudden started hating you? Now, she doesn't do that. You are a good couple. How many of you have ever, I had a client the other day, he's like, my daughter walked into a room at 13 years old, came out with a look on her face that didn't disappear for 10 years. He said, the next 10 years, he said, I don't know what happened, it was that fast. When something comes into our lives that we get excited about, it changes who we are. We text a lot. We want to spend time together. We share desires. Do you play PlayStation? See? That's there you go. And Xbox. Here's the thing. Understand, she's weird. Wow, they broke up 4 months to the day. Here we are. The relationship produces a power that can change who someone is. Do you agree? How many of you have ever changed for someone? You know what this verse is saying? You get in a relationship with God, that's a good relationship. I'm going to imagine y'all would say this is the best relationship you've ever had. You're 17 years old, let it grow, work, do those things, learn from others. Don't be stupid like some of us have been. You know, put those things in front of you, right? We'll educate, we'll put this in front of you, we'll keep God. But you got to keep developing this thing. But I'm going to tell you this now. Like, sometimes we will lose ourselves to something or someone that God has put in our lives because God wants us to come into a unity. So God begins to do a work that says, okay, you know what? At 27 years old, when work is a necessity, right now it's not, okay, it's not. Work is a necessity, and you have to work, and you have to pay the bills. There's going to be a little bit less PlayStation time, am I right? There's going to be a little less dating time once you start having kids and you start both working and doing these things. You know what's going to happen is God is going to give you the ability to change the desires and the power to do the things you need to do to stay in a relationship at that time. That just because the circumstances of the relationship change doesn't mean that the status has to change. And I don't know about you, but I'm so tired of Christians whose status of relationship with God changes because of the circumstance. When the Bible said that God's going to do a work inside you that's going to change the way you desire. Like, you know, me and my wife got to go on a date last night to a wedding. You know, it was awesome. She made me dance with her. That was not too cool, right? Dusty cheated out on me. He said he was going to stick around and do a slow dance, and then all of a sudden they blamed their kids and had to leave. But she only got one song, and she was disappointed. So what did we do, baby? We went to the truck. What did we do? We slow danced in the middle of a field to a song through the radio. And we made out a little bit. I don't care to tell you that. You know why? You know why? I hate to dance. I'll dance with her. You know why? Because my love for her has produced a desire change that produces a power to do the things that I don't think I'm capable of doing. And I know I'm embarrassing a young couple here, and I hope they're not too embarrassed, all right? You're good with this, right? All right, okay. You would lie to me even if you weren't. But I will promise you this, man. Elijah, if it's real, if this is the one that God has for you, if it is, and we're going to pray towards that, keep pursuing that. That's what dating's for. Test it to see if it spiritually lines up with what God wants. If that's the case, then God's going to change the desires of your life. I mean, eventually you won't play football anymore, and that'll be okay. You might go weeks or months without a place, and that'll be okay. You might have to have long conversations at some point into the night past bedtime because you want the relationship and you don't want to go to bed mad and angry, and that's okay. And I feel like we've got to get to this point where we back up the verse and it says, hey, work from your salvation, obey God and be in reverence and do this and understand that God's doing a work in you that's going to change your desires. You know what he's saying? I'm going to change the way you feel. I'm going to change the way you think. I'm going to change the way you do something. So the same Savior that's sitting there bleeding through his sweat can stand up and become the conqueror of the world that stretches out his arms and dies and doesn't open his mouth to reveal the sins of the ones who's crucifying him. Why? Because God gave him the power to meet up with God's desires instead of basing them on the way that they feel and desire in the moment. Your desires will change. And now it's like, okay, you know what? I've read a book, and guys, maybe you should read it, Men Wild at Heart, John Eldridge, and it talks about how a man pursues the girl, pursues the girl, pursues the girl. That's what you're doing right now. You're in that pursuit. Then when you get engaged and you get married, the man keeps pursuing, but in a different way, and the girl wonders what happened. It was a bait and switch. Wow, there was a lot of women. Glenda, I'm going to keep eye contact with you because a lot of men just got their feelings hurt. But the guy didn't stop pursuing. He started trying to provide because now he wants to make sure that she has everything she wants. Make sure that she gets everything she needs. I remember our first year of marriage, Jordan wanted a laptop for Christmas. Now, Jordan's never been materialistic, but I remember I did everything I could to make that happen. And I was so excited about that gift, I gave it to her at the 1st of November. Am I right, Jordan? Because I still wanted to be the conqueror. And at first I wanted to conquer her heart, but now I want to conquer her hopes and dreams. And you know what happens if we're not careful? We become more about the conquering than we become about the person. And then we constantly feel like we're letting down the other person. And you know what happens? Complaint. Negativity. I'll be honest with you. I'm going to say this. I'm going to drop a bomb. If some of us would stop complaining about the person we're married to, maybe the marriage would be better. If we could find a little bit of praise instead of always pointing out the bad. Anybody can find the flaw in somebody else. Anybody can find the negative and the shortcoming. Anybody can tell you how bad somebody is. It takes a child of God to see the good and even what the world calls bad. It takes somebody who has God living in them. There's going to be days you hate each other. There's going to be days that you think the relationship is awful because of something that you went through. But God has the ability to change the desires of your heart and giving you the power to endure. And I'm going to tell you this. If our younger generation can learn that you need some good fights in your relationship and you need some healthy arguments and you don't need to avoid them, don't hold in your feelings. Don't hold in your broken hearts. Discuss things. Talk about things. Get them out because your relationship grows. And as it grows, you become stronger and you become more powerful. And when we go through a circumstance and come out on the other side, then we come out able to help others through that circumstance and then able to take on the next one, and that one won't get us again. So it's like this. You meet her, you change. Adam meets her, he changes. This is what the Bible's saying. We meet God, we change. Y'all can be seated. Thank you. And I'll close. Sorry about the embarrassment. You give him a hand. Yeah, that's all. This verse clearly states one thing. That just because you met God doesn't mean you feel like God. It doesn't mean you act like God. It doesn't mean you behave like God. It just simply means God's going to start working to make you more like him. That's why I believe there is hope for a homosexual. I believe there's hope for a pedophile. I believe there's hope for an unfaithful relationship. I believe there is hope for the addict. There is hope for the pornographer. There is hope today. For the persons whose desires have been really flawed by their flesh. Because there's a God that steps in and says, I'm going to give you salvation. Work from that salvation. And I will change the things you love. When I met Jordan, my life changed. When I married Jordan, my life changed. Did we go through hardship? If you don't know by now, the answer is yes. Baby, have we made mistakes? Yes. Matter of fact, my wife came to me the other day with a couple that we're close to and says, I see us in them. You know what she's saying? I see our beginning in them. And you know what that means? Let's get involved in their lives so that they don't have to have our middle. I told her last night at this wedding, I said, if they do the dance where they ask how long somebody's been married, stay on the dance floor, I said, you better not walk away if they do 1 year. I said, we're gonna hold tight today, 11 years. Thank God they didn't do that, but I told y'all anyway, so now it's a good point. I've said it before and I'll say it again. When my wife uttered the words, I love you, from the stage as I was confessing my sin, it was like a wave hit me of a love I've never known before. You know what's crazy is she's had that love for me for 10 years prior to that moment. But I didn't have the willingness or the ability to open up and receive it. Are you? Can I tell you this? Just because you've never felt God's love doesn't mean that God hasn't loved you your entire existence. And I don't know, maybe today could be the day you don't have to figure out God's love, but maybe you can open yourself up and just understand that God's love will hit you like a wave and he'll begin to make a change. I will say this. I believe, should we stand against sin? Yes. Should we preach against sin? Yes, but should we preach more about the Savior of sin and the recovery of sin and the step up? Absolutely, because it's like this. We got to stop trying to believe we can change the way that people believe, and we just need to introduce them to Jesus and let the Bible be true, where the Bible says he will do a work that will change them from the inside out. Anybody can put on a show the hour or two that you're at church. But you got to go home with a Jesus, a Holy Spirit that knows the truth behind the show. You give it time, and God can change any circumstance, any relationship, any person. And right after it talks about this, we go to, and let everything be done without murmuring and complaining. Right after God says, let's work from our salvation and let's let God do this work, we step into the change your view of life. Murmuring is arguing, complaining is negativity. Matter of fact, write it down quick. We're out the door. Ready? Here it is. Complaining never produces progress, it hinders it. Complaining never heals a relationship, never recovers a sin. Complaining never heals a hurt. Complaining never moves you forward. Complaining only exalts what the enemy has done to try to take you down. Complaining, it happens. Go study from Exodus to Numbers, and you'll find 14 different types of complaint that the children of Israel brought against Moses, brought against God. You know what they were? Here it is. We look at it and we're like, how can you complain? They complained about their resources. Ever been there? They complained about the God they serve, their leadership. I feel like that's most Christians in America right now. They complained about their government. They complained about the things that were going on. And you know what happened? They died in a wilderness, a group of complainers, never having reached the promised land. If you want your life to change, you're not going to get there through negativity. You're not going to get there through complaint. You're going to get there through praise. And so we need a group, a generation of believers that stands and says, okay, I will change the way I respond to my fear. I will change the way I respond to my anxiety. I will change the way that I respond to my circumstances. And God help us, instead of letting the words that come out of my mouth being, I can't believe so-and-so said, or so-and-so did, or this is gonna be a bad day, or I don't wanna get out of bed, or I can't, or all those things, maybe we start saying, okay, I will pray, I will pursue, I will praise, because I believe that even though today's not the day I wanted, that God's gonna use today as a step to get me to the day he's created. But this is the day he made. This is the moment he gave you. Gosh, 2 years ago, I'd throw my marriage away for my own little lustful desires to please my own self and to boost my own confidence through stupidity. That's hard for my wife to hear, but you need to hear this. 2 years ago, I would waste everything for me, the selfishness of me, the insecurity of me. By the way, if you don't deal with your complaining, insecurity will set up. And when insecurity gets there, you will start worshiping yourself more than the living God, and you will do everything you can. Moses goes up on a mountain. What do? They build a golden calf. They just saw God do miracles in parting waters of Red Seas and doing all this manna coming down from the ground, and yet they needed another God. Why? For 40 days, their God wasn't what they wanted him to be. This is real. I'm going over time. You watch the football game to 1 a.m. so you can handle it. And because they couldn't stop complaining, they never conquered. You know what God did? I think it was symbolic. The more I read this, and bear with me, and I'm still developing this, so stay with me. You know what God, when he finally got fed up with all their complaining after that 14th complaint, and they did way more times than that, but 14 different style of complaint, what did he do? He sent venomous snakes into the camp. Please write this down. Complaining will kill. It will kill. It will kill your relationship. It will kill your faith. It will kill your church. It will kill other people's potential. It'll kill anything. Stop. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. I hate it. I'm going to rebuke it in Jesus' name. Stop tearing down people that are trying to serve the Lord. Stop doing it. Stop saying, well, they said this and they said this. Stop trying to be better than somebody else. Stop trying to elevate yourself by stepping on somebody. Stop trying to think that you're better or you could be better. Yes, you might be able to do it better, but God's called somebody else to do something so that maybe you don't have to do it so you can be great and excel at what God's called you to do. Maybe you need a Jethro to show up in your life like Moses needed to say, hey, stop trying to do everything and get some other people and get elders and hand it off and let them do the day-to-day things and you be the leader God's created you to be. Hey, stop trying to be mom and dad and just be mom. Stop trying to be every other person in your job site and just be you. Complaining leads to gossip. Complaining kills that progress. Complaining holds us back. Complaining traps us. Complaining, it establishes and plants bitterness. You know what complaining will do? Complaining will steal every bit of power that is in you away. So that when you are even faced with the promised land that God has promised, instead of seeing the land flowing with milk and honey, you see the giants and the walled cities, and you leave condemning yourself. So maybe you need to write those three words. I will pray. I will pursue what God wants for me. And I will praise. I will praise. I will praise. You can have 1,000 things wrong in your life, but there's still something good. You're never going to build better from what's bad. So go to the good and build from there. How many of you got a wavered child? Somebody maybe older that's far from God or rebelled. Anybody got like that? Yeah. Can I tell you the truth about that prodigal? They know it. You know what I love about the prodigal son? Is both the son and the father knew that the son was messed up. Both of them. And the father didn't have to tell him. The son knew it. But you know what the father was willing to do? He was willing to take it to God. Wait, and what did he do? He welcomed him and he built from there. Can we turn the camera off for just a second?